We find ourselves in this short letter, this short postcard, this epistle to Philemon. And let's return to our text. Beginning with verse 1, we read, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, and to the beloved Apphia, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I think most of you have listened to Grace to You at one time or the other on the radio for John MacArthur, so you're familiar with this text, Grace to You. Notice Paul adds another word, peace. As we began to study several weeks ago, we noted that Paul is writing to this gentleman, to this Christian, whose name is Philemon, and the occasion of this letter is because Philemon was a fairly wealthy man, and he had a slave that had run away from him. And in fact, later we'll see in the text that he apparently had taken some of Philemon's possessions with him. It was very common in those days for a servant to be entrusted with his master's goods, especially if he was an important servant. And so he had access to these things, and so he apparently helped himself to some of them. And in the end, somehow he comes across and meets the Apostle Paul and comes to faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, Paul writes this short letter to accompany this runaway slave as he returns to his master to ask for forgiveness. We noted in the past couple of weeks that there are many different names mentioned here in this epistle, and they give us a picture of the New Testament church. And in each of these people, we see different characteristics that Christians should have. In fact, the names of many of these people describe to us how our life should be as Christians, or certain attributes in our life. And we see that most of these people, when they looked on themselves, when they saw themselves not with a world view, but they saw themselves in a biblical view. They had a world view that had a spiritual perspective. Paul, for example, writing about Timothy, he says, Timothy is with me. He's talking about the faithfulness of Timothy. He's talking about the fact that he can trust Timothy. Timothy was his young co-worker and co-pastor and assistant. And Paul, at this time, he's getting ready to die, and he's going to pass his ministry on to this young man. We noted last time that Philemon was, his very name means the beloved one. And he, in fact, was loved by Paul, loved by Timothy. He was loved by the people that met in his house, the church. We read about his wife, Apphia. We discussed Archippus, that was probably his son. He's called a fellow soldier here, which means a companion, a participant, a co-laborer, somebody that works together. They were all brothers in the Lord, and this is all characteristics that are supposed to be found in every local church, and my prayer is that it would be visible and seen among us too in our church. In our text today, I'd like us to briefly stop on the second half of verse 2 and verse 3. The part of the text in verse 2 I'd like us to consider is Paul is writing to the church that is in your house, Philemon's house. The early church did not have church buildings like we do, obviously. They did not have little churches like we have or big cathedrals like we find in Europe. Not all the things about church buildings are necessarily negative. I personally enjoy the beautiful architecture of some of the cathedrals that you can visit in Europe, or in my case, I've only been able to see in pictures. And I think somewhere down in the heart of the people that built them with love was an expression of their love and devotion to God. I remember when we were building this building, the love that people put into whatever it is that we were doing, whether we were digging the foundation or doing other things here, those of us that participated in it. You put your love into what you're doing. But the early church met in homes because they didn't have buildings. For the most part, all of the church members were slaves. There were very few people that had any money to contribute to buy a piece of property and then build a building on it. We find the first relics that archaeologists have found of churches somewhere in the 2nd century, 3rd century. Very recently, there were some archaeological excavations done in Turkey at a site that is considered to be, by the local people and by their local traditions, the place where the Apostle Philip preached and was martyred and was killed. And they believe they have found in this church, in the ruins of the church, you can search this out on the internet and find it, but they have found a sarcophagus where they believe is the body of the martyred Apostle Philip. And wouldn't that be marvelous to find out if that is actually him? Although it doesn't really do anything for our faith except give us an encouragement. But we see that God lives in our hearts, not in physical buildings. Scripture says that God does not dwell in man-made structures, but desires to move into our heart and live in our hearts. But I think that there is a proper time and place to gather together in a public place. And if we can afford a building, we need to have the devotion to the building and to acknowledge that it is a place that is set aside. It is a holy place. It is a building, yes, it is a physical place, but is it a place that is dedicated for worship? It's not dedicated for other purposes. It's not dedicated to feed the poor or give people a place to sleep at night, although maybe we can use the building to do that. The building is primarily for worship, although it can have other functions. But your heart needs to belong, and its devotion belong to God, to worship there, for God to have full access in your life. And all of this is a result of verse 3, where Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And as I just mentioned in Russian, these were two everyday, commonly used words to greet people. One in Greek and one in Hebrew. It was a mixed culture. Israel at this time was occupied by Rome. But Rome had taken over from the Greek Empire. And the word grace in Greek, charis, which we get charismatics from, or we get the word gift from, is this very word. And in the Greeks, when they greeted each other, it's just like when we say hello. But in Greek, the word means to your health. Or in Spanish, we say salud, or something similar to that. This is what the meaning was. The second word, peace, is translated from the Hebrew that means shalom, which is peace. And it's an everyday greeting today, even all around the world, even in Israel. But Paul takes these two words and he gives them a spiritual meaning. And Paul uses this expression in every single one of his 13 epistles. Everyone he wrote to, he always greeted them. He says, "Grace to you and peace." Grace, of course, describes completely our salvation as a gift from God. Ephesians 2:8, "By grace you are saved, and not from yourselves, not by anything that you have done. It is a gift of God. It is from faith." We define grace as a process through which God justifies with undeserved and unrepayable love and mercy the sinner by forgiving our sins through the work of His Son Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul uses this expression to Philemon as a foundation to later ask Philemon to forgive the unrepayable debt that Onesimus owes to him on Paul, and Paul asks on his behalf. And to love the way God loved, and to forgive the way God forgives. Grace is a free gift. You can't give grace a price. If you could, then you could put a price on our sin. If we take all of our sins and put them all together and take all the sins of all the world and put a price on them, whatever that would be, the grace of God is greater than that. Paul writes in Romans, where sin is, grace is greater. The grace of God and the mercy of God is greater, and His ability is sufficient to forgive our sin, no matter how horrible it is. Even to Philemon, Paul writes, and what Onesimus did, the grace of God and the mercy of God is greater than that. And so God, by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, forgives us our sin. But I want us to always keep in mind that the grace of God is sufficient. Достаточно. It is enough. You don't need any more of it. You've got more than you need. And it's all from God, and it's all free, and it's all a gift of God because of His mercy. And peace, of course, is a result of the grace of God in our life and what God has done in our life. Both grace and peace is a blessing from God. Peace is a result of the fact that we no longer have the fear of God in our life, that He will punish us because He's forgiven us already. We're now His children. He loves us. There are consequences to sin. I don't minimize sin. But peace is a result of the grace that's in our life. Peace means that we are no longer at war with God. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "We beseech you, brothers, be reconciled with God. Be at peace with God." He's calling the world to be at peace with God through Jesus Christ. For Christians, Jesus promised peace. Jesus promised that peace would be a characteristic of our life. In fact, when you read the fruits of the Holy Spirit that He produces in our life in Galatians chapter 5, it begins with love, but then it goes on to joy and peace. The believer has peace in his life. You're at ease. Do you know the expression, to be at ease versus to be at attention, as a soldier is at attention? We can come, if you remember our study in Hebrews, into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies where God lives. And we can come into a rest, into a peace, the writer of the Hebrews writes. And it is God that does that in our life. And this grace and this peace, Paul writes, it is from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. He is co-equal, substantial. He's co-eternal with God the Father as well as with the Holy Spirit. The plan of God was to save us through the work of Jesus Christ, His Son. And because of that, Jesus Christ now becomes our Lord, it says. Lord comes as His title, as His designation, as who He is in our life. Followed by Jesus, the Messiah, the Yeshua, Christ, the Greek equivalent of Jesus, the Messiah, in the Hebrew language. And so, Paul uses these two themes to remind Philemon that he has received them from God. Philemon, you are who you are in Jesus Christ because of the grace of God. You have peace with God because of the grace of God in your life. Philemon has experienced the same thing. And now, bringing that down to a practical, everyday level, let's practice what God teaches us. Forgive Him. And if He owes you anything, I will pay that. That's what our following studies in the next few weeks will consist of. So may God bless His word. Amen.